to invite you to grab God's Word and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We are continuing in our More series a couple more weeks, and then we'll head into Thanksgiving and then begin our Christmas series. So far, we have outlined in Hebrews chapter 11 the great hall of faith. The writer of Hebrews mentions and talks about people who have had a patient faith. We talked about a courageous faith last week. We've mentioned an all-in kind of faith, a faith that holds nothing back. And this week, we're going to talk about, this is the title of the message today, a risky faith. Now, I like to be inspired. I like to inspire. I think it's part of the football coach in me. I'm always looking specifically for quotes that motivate me, that fire me up. If you go behind the worship center here, I walk by a wall that is full of Bible verses that I look at every Sunday before I preach, before I come in here, and it pumps me up. It just fires me up. I've got a card in my journal that I carry with me, and it's got a number of quotes on there that if I ever just need a little fire lit up on me, I just turn that card over and start reading these quotes and talking about faith and taking risk. I came across some quotes this week. This one is from A.W. Tozer, who outside of the Bible, probably no writer been more influential in my own spiritual development than A.W. Tozer. He says this, just see how inspiring this is, see if it fires you up, risky faith. He says, God never calls his people to play it safe. I like that. Or what about Elizabeth Elliot? You know, some of these quotes are even, they make more sense when you know the story behind them. Elizabeth Elliot, married to her husband Jim, they were missionaries in Ecuador. They went to take the gospel to an Indian tribe who had never heard the gospel. Jim made contact with him and three of his friends. They ended up spearing to death Jim Elliot, three of his friends. Elizabeth's husband died. She was obviously heartbroken, tragic. But nearly 3 years later, she goes back to that same Indian tribe, befriends two of the ladies, and begins to learn the language so that she can share the gospel with them. Listen to what she said. If we are to have faith, we must learn to risk our comfort, our plans, even our lives for the sake of Christ. Louis Giglio, founder of the Passion Movement, Passion Church in Atlanta, actually met his wife here at Champion Forest when he was a summer intern. Listen to what he said. Faith and risk are inseparable. You can't stay in the boat and walk on the water at the same time. It's true. Martin Luther King Jr., preacher, civil rights activist, 50s and 60s. Just imagine what he was up against. The threats on his life. Here he is trying to change the laws of the Jim Crow South, the pressure he was under. Listen to what he said, talking about faith and risk. He said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Love these quotes. One more. Ever heard of Hudson Taylor? If you're looking for a great book to read, go get Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Hudson Taylor grew up in England, and God's call on his life happened as a teenager. Listen to this, teenager, 17 years of age. He made a decision. I want to take the gospel to China. He was studying to be a doctor. That's what his parents wanted him to do. He left med school, went on a boat, barely survived the boat ride over there 5 months. When he gets to the shores of China, a civil war has started. And yet he plants his life there. He was one of the first missionaries that began to dress like those that he was trying to reach, eat what those he was trying to reach. It was unheard of at the time. Most Western missionaries just went over there and wanted those that they were trying to reach to adopt their culture and customs. Hudson Taylor flipped it over. Great risk to his life. He started what is known as the China Inland Mission, and throughout his lifetime, he's responsible for raising up support and sending over 800 missionaries to China. Listen to what he wrote about risk. Unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. Risky faith. That is the theme of Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verses 29 and going through verse 31. We're going to see three examples that the writer of Hebrews uses to encourage the Jewish believers that were reading this book, receiving this letter, to keep going on, to keep pressing forward in their faith. I start in verse 29. The Bible says this: by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Three different episodes in Scripture mentioned here, all three teaching us a little something different about having a risky faith. I want to encourage you to take notes, write it down. You can go online on our media page, download the notes that I'm reading from here. Here's the first point: a risky faith. Trust God when the circumstances seem impossible. Does this not describe the Red Sea? Keep your hand in Hebrews chapter 11 and go back to Exodus 14. Let me catch you up. Kind of picks up where we left off last week. Recall Moses. After 40 years in the wilderness, he has an encounter with the Lord. And by faith, Hebrews 11, 27 says, he goes back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at the time. And the Bible says that Moses, by faith, doesn't fear the king. But instead, he tells Pharaoh, it's time to let my people go. And Pharaoh refuses. And if you know the story of the Exodus, you know what happens. There are 10 plagues, and plague after plague after plague, Pharaoh's heart hardens. Finally, after the 10th plague, which is the death of the firstborn, if you don't put the blood of the sacrificial lamb over the doorpost of your home, then your firstborn in your home is going to die throughout Egypt and in Israel. And so again, picking off of last week, Hebrews 11 said, by faith, they put the blood over the doorframe of their home. But those who didn't, the firstborn died. And Pharaoh's firstborn died. At this point, he is broken. He's not only broken, but he's angry. In fact, the scripture says, he tells Moses, Exodus chapter 12, verse 32, get your people, get your flocks, get your herds, and get out of here. And the Bible says, Exodus 12, 33, that the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land with haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. Get them out of here. And so the text teaches that God's presence, as exhibited in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, leads the people of Israel, and he leads them all the way to the edge of the Red Sea. Takes several days to get there, and they get to the edge of the Red Sea, and they look behind them. And the Bible says that Pharaoh has changed his mind. He's now mad because he's let his entire workforce for his country go. He's got a steep hatred for Moses, and you add on top of that, that the Bible says God was hardening Pharaoh's heart. Another sermon for another time. But you put all of that together, Pharaoh tells his army, you track Israel down and you get rid of them. And so we pick up in Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And the Israelites, they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you when in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Now think about this picture. People of Israel have nowhere to go. On one side of them is the Red Sea. They turn around, and on the other side of them, Pharaoh's army is bearing down. This is their worst nightmare coming true. Robert Morgan, in his book, Red Sea Rules, listen to how he describes this setting, very picturesque. He said, the children of Israel had every reason for utter terror. They were cornered like rabbits by encircling wolves, and the dust in the distance rose up like demons. The Israelites were facing not enslavement, but the impending slaughter of their families, their little ones, their aged parents. There was no human escape. It was an impossible circumstance. Question for you, have you ever faced an impossible circumstance? It may not be the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army bearing down, but it may feel like it. You got a medical bill in front of you. Insurance has denied the claim and you're sitting at the kitchen table. You know what's in your bank account. You know what this is gonna cost you and you don't know where it's going to come from. It's an impossible circumstance. Or maybe it could be you today. You're here sitting next to your spouse, and while you're here present, sitting right next to each other, inwardly you couldn't be further apart. Over time, you just sort of lived your own lives, gone your own ways, you're roommates. There's no intimacy in your marriage, and you look at it and you think, impossible for us to ever get this back on track. Or maybe it's a wayward son or grandson or granddaughter or daughter. You raised them up, and yet you look at their life, the decisions that they're making, and they're so far away from God. You look at that situation, then you look at that circumstance, and you say it's impossible. Maybe it's a job. You're not getting along with your boss. Feels like it's a dead end. And impossible is written across it, or it's emotional. You're in this depression. And the fog is just sitting over your life, and you don't think it's ever going to lift. What you've forgotten what normal feels like. And you look, and it seems impossible. And when we face these situations, all of us, we feel exactly like Israel did. Terror. Fear. Anxiety. I don't know how I'm gonna pay the bills. That's anxiousness. I don't know if the treatment's going to work. Panic. Can't seem to dig out of the addiction. Fear. The question is, when you face these impossible circumstances, what are you gonna do? Israel, they begin to utter their frustration and cry out against Moses. They start blaming him, blaming God. Look at what happened. It's seemingly the last minute. Isn't this how God works most of the time? He comes through at what feels like the last minute. It's been said he's never late, but he's always on time. It's really true. But it feels late when you're in the moment. He comes through. Look at verse 19 of Exodus 14. Then the angel of the Lord, the army's bearing down. They're up against the sea. They're in a hard spot. It looks impossible. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind him, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit the night up, without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. You see what happened? God, at just the right time, according to his calendar, not Israel's, got right in the middle of their problem. And that's exactly what God will do for me and you. At just the right time, he'll get in the middle of our problem, and he'll provide a way where there seems to be no way. He did something in this moment, splitting the Red Sea, that had never been done before and the people crossed on dry land. I love that little saying that says sometimes God shows up and sometimes God shows off. And here he is showing off. He split the Red Sea. One commentator I read this week, I like what he said. He said, impossible circumstances with God become possible pathways. But get this, in order for the Israelites to be delivered, don't miss this, they had to take a step of faith. You look at Hebrews, it says they, by faith, crossed the dry ground. By faith, they took a step. So what's it gonna be? When you face an impossible circumstance, maybe you're facing one today, what's it gonna be? Are you gonna succumb to fear and to anxiety, which are normal emotions to have in times where we don't see a way forward? Or will you choose to trust God by faith and take a step in whatever direction God leads? This was a risky faith to walk through that water. Oswald J. Smith said this, there are 3 degrees of faith. First, there is the faith that receives. Like beggars, we receive Christ. If you've never received Christ, we're gonna ask you to receive him. How do you do it? By faith today. There's a faith that reckons. This is what Paul talks about in Romans, that counts upon God to fulfill his promise, whether we do anything or not. And then he said, and the third is a faith that risks. This faith believes God's promises and also dares to do something for the Lord. That was a risk to take that step of faith and walk through that wall of water. Some scholars suggest that the wall of water may not have opened up all at once, but little by little as they began to walk. Don't know that that's the case, but it could be. It's interesting. That does define the Christian life, isn't it? We take a step, step by step, little by little, every day. As we walk with the Lord, it's progressive. So if you want to exhibit a risky faith, we've got to trust God when the circumstances before us seem impossible. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. It just may require you to take a step before he reveals it. Risky faith. Secondly, if you're taking notes, second episode, a risky faith, trust God when the command seems illogical. Talked about this a little bit last week, that living by faith, sometimes it may feel crazy to us, it may look crazy to the world. But a risky faith, trust God, even when the command seems illogical, even when what is asked on the surface doesn't make any sense, even when it's not adding up. Look at Hebrews 11:30. The Bible says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, fast forward 40 years from this Red Sea scene. Moses has died, and he has tapped his successor, Joshua. You ought to read the book of Joshua. It's named after him, his feats. I've told you before, you ought to read all of the Bible, because all these people that wrote these books and named it, you're going to see them in heaven, and they're going to say, did you read my book? And you're going to want to say, yes. All right, you don't want to have dumb face when they ask you about it. Here's the thing about Joshua. This dude was a warrior. He was a fighter. He was one of Israel's first Mossad agents, if you will. Remember when they were to look into the promised land, Moses sent 12 spies, 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb. Those spies come back. Moses says, what'd you see? They said, man, this land is full of giants, but Joshua and Caleb said, we can take them. But the other spies said, I don't know about that. And as a result, Israel began to wonder and disbelief. And as a result, they walked in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, as they are getting ready to take the promised land, Moses has died. Joshua is his successor. The Lord has told Joshua to be strong and courageous. And as they go into the promised land, the first city they are to take is Jericho. And here's the thing, Jericho wasn't a joke. Massive walls. Archaeologists tell us they went as high as 46 feet high. They had a guard of 500 soldiers always on the lookout. And they had the advantage because they were on top of the walls looking down. If there was any trespasser or oncoming army, they could see them for miles. And Israel is commanded by God to take this city. And check out how they're told to take the city: with a battering ram, with impressive weaponry, with fighting skills. Talk about illogical. Listen to how God says to take the city. Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor." I mean, put yourself in Joshua's sandals, all right? His shoes, right? He's fired up. He's a warrior. "Thank you. You've given them to me. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once." Sounds like a plan. "You shall do this for 6 days. Okay. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." That's it? That sounds crazy. I mean, if I'm playing for a national championship in a football game, I'm not sending in the band. Sending in the gamers. Some of you A&M are going, "You don't know our band." All right, y'all, no. You don't send in the band. And yet this is the plan that God gives to Joshua. And Joshua does exactly as he's commanded. He walks around, leads his army around. The band plays. And it happens just like God said it would. The walls come down, and they go in and overtake the city. Talk about a risky faith. What did Joshua risk? He risked his reputation. He's a warrior. He's a leader of Israel. If this doesn't work out, he won't be leading Israel anymore. He risked Israel's reputation. They were known as these mighty warriors. Their God was the one who split the sea. You know how foolish they look, just marching around in silence around the city? Joshua risked his reputation, he risked Israel's reputation, but he didn't care. A risky faith, trust God, even when what is commanded seems illogical, even when what is commanded on the surface doesn't make sense, even when what is commanded doesn't add up. Listen, Christian, isn't it true? We could look through our Bibles and see a number of commands that on the surface don't make sense, doesn't add up. Pray. Call on an invisible God that you've never seen with your physical eyes before. You have a need in your life. Something's going down in your community or your nation or your family. You pray, you call out to the Lord in prayer. What is that? To the world, it seems illogical. It seems crazy. It doesn't make sense. What about the command to love our enemies? To forgive those who have hurt us or betrayed us or sinned against us? That sounds on the surface nuts. What about tithing? Oh, I'm going there. What about tithing? You're telling me, again, it sounds illogical. You're telling me to live off 90% and give 10% to the work of the Lord and it's gonna pan out? That math doesn't add up. It sounds illogical. We could go on and on. Deny yourself, Luke chapter 9. Take up your cross, begin your death march, and follow me. Lose your life and you'll find it. James chapter 1, rejoice in suffering. This Bible is full of commands that on the surface sound crazy, sound illogical, but a risky faith says, "God, I'm gonna trust you even when it doesn't make sense." What seems illogical to us seems very reasonable to God. And what oftentimes makes us feel, "Man, that's too overly simplistic. That's gonna make us look dumb. We risk our reputation. It always works because it's God's way. It's like the Waze app. You know what I'm talking about? You're going somewhere, you put it in Waze, the travel app, and it's taking you. You look at it and you go, there's no way it's gonna get me there. Turn here, go here, do this, do that. What? It seems so backwards. And then you miss traffic and you get there faster than you normally would, and you say, this is amazing. That's God. He's a heavenly ways, man. You might not understand the directions he's telling you to go, but it's always gonna get you there. His word is sure. And it may seem crazy, but I'm telling you, his way always works. Sounds crazy, man. Say, hey, wake up an hour early. Spend time with God. Get with his word. I mean, the reasonable thing is to sleep in. Get as much rest as you can. You need it. But God, he whispers another way. Think about that friend of yours. Needs to hear the good news, the gospel of Christ. And they're on our heart, but then we think, God, they're not ready. They're too far away. And Jesus says, no. You just try me out. I was reading this week in my time alone with the Lord in Acts. You remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement? He comes and he sells a piece of his property and gives it to the church. That's crazy. But yet he felt a command to do it, and he did it, and the church continued to grow and used his gift to further the kingdom. Think about Mary breaking that alabaster flask of oil, that ointment, and anointing Jesus. It was worth a year's worth of wages. She breaks it and anoints Jesus. And the people in the room said, that's crazy. What is she doing? She's wasting that. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing. Oftentimes what God commands seems illogical. A risky faith says, God, I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna do what you're telling me to do. Number three, a risky faith trusts God when the cost seems unbearable. Now, before we leave Jericho, you need to know that before Joshua ever circled the walls, he had sent some spies into the city to scope it out. And those spies met a woman by the name of Rahab. And the scripture says she's a harlot, a prostitute. Interesting, Hebrews 11 only mentions two ladies by name. One is Sarah, the other is Rahab. Hebrews 11:31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So Rahab had a lot going against her. First of all, she was a Canaanite pagan. Strike one. In this culture, she was a woman. Didn't have a lot of rights in the first place. Strike two. She was a prostitute. Strike three. And yet here she is in the hall of faith. And the Bible says that what she did by faith was she gave the spies a friendly welcome. The very people who would overthrow her people, the very people who would conquer her people, she gave aid and help to. The story's told in Joshua 2, starting in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them within the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. At this point, Rahab is a defector. She switched sides. She lies to the king. Why did she do that? What prompted this? We see a little bit of the conversation. Look at verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord. Now look at that, all caps. That's Yahweh. That's Israel's covenant God she refers to. I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. Rahab, listen to this, so convicting. Rahab, by faith, made a decision on what limited knowledge she had. She didn't fully know who Israel's God was, but she knew enough to take a small step of faith forward. Talk about cost. Risky faith is obeying the Lord when the cost seems unbearable. She finds out she's lying. Her and her family are dead. King's not gonna put up with that. She makes a deal with the Israelite spies that when you come to take the city, because I've helped you out, will you save me and my family? She makes an agreement with them, doesn't even know if it'll work out that way. One misstep, one hiccup, one thing gone wrong, Rahab and her family, goners, death. And yet she makes a decision, despite the cost, to trust a God she really doesn't even know. That's faith. It's convicting. How many of us fail to trust a God that we really know? It's such faith that James uses her as an example in his letter. James chapter 2 follows Hebrews as a woman whose faith, remember that verse, faith without works is dead, a justifiable faith, like she really had faith. He uses Rahab as an example, James 2:25. What's really amazing is Rahab ends up marrying a man named Salmon. Some even think it could have been one of the spies. Don't know if that's true. Cool story if it is. They have a baby named Boaz who eventually marries Ruth. And you trace the genealogy. What's being taught here is Jesus comes from Rahab's genealogy. A prostitute, pagan woman, converted to following Yahweh. Amazing. All these situations, risky faith paid off. And here's the beautiful truth as we bring this message to a close. When you're following God, isn't this true? It's not really risky faith at all. Where you get in danger is when you don't do what God tells you to do. When you don't trust where he's telling you to go, that's where the real danger is. And so what is God calling you today? What's he calling you to do? Are you facing an impossible circumstance? Has he commanded something of you that seems so illogical? Is there a decision before you that if you walk into it, the cost seems unbearable? Here's my challenge for you today. Take the step. Make the move by faith. And I believe that you will see the one who parted the Red Sea, the one who brought Jericho's walls down, the one who saved a Canaanite pagan prostitute and put her in the lineage of Jesus, that same God will be with you. Let's champion force, live a risky faith for the glory of God. Amen? Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.